Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
Good morning. Yeah, my people. Good morning. My name is Kim Honeycutt. I'm one of the communicators here. We want you to know that Naeem Fazel is the pastor of this amazing church. And so if it's your first time here, this is not your indicator of if this is your church home. So come back next week when he'll be joining us. Naeem wanted me to tell you that he's not here because he's at an FCA, Fellowship Christian Athletes event in Arizona, being their keynote speaker. That means a lot to him because he joined FCA when he was in college. Now, he was not an athlete in college, and he wasn't a Christian in college, but he joined Fellowship Christian Athletes because there were blonde women there. This is true. This is your pastor. But through that experience, he has supernatural experience with Jesus, and so he came to form this church with the best, most authentic people in the world. I mean, y'all are amazing, amazing. So he also wanted me to tell you that while they're in Arizona, Ashley and he are celebrating their 20-year marriage, wedding anniversary. Yeah. You know, not every church can say their pastor has a solid marriage, and they are very intentional with each other. Very proud of that for them. And I really think we need a round of applause for Ashley Fazel for tolerating Naeem for 20 years. God bless her. So if you're joining us through live stream or Metro, then you know that that's where your pastor is. And so I get to hang out with you today. Naeem asked me to do the final installment in Love Me Tender series. He said, I want you to focus on the me, the love me. He said, I think you're the right person to do that. He said, you're 47, you're single, you're successful, and you're sexy. Hey, I'm just telling you what the man said. Like, I'm in church. I can't lie. His words. And they, you know, so it's true. And he said, I'm a role model because I'm single and I want to be single. But I think the bigger reason why he asked me is that I'm a psychotherapist. I specialize in relationships. So I have the absolute privilege of every day working with people, teaching them about their own emotional needs, their spouse's emotional needs, right? Because that's what relationship is, that you meet each other's emotional needs. How simple does that sound? How complex is it in real life? It's so many things come in the way of making that happen. And so I by no means think I'm a role model of when it comes to relationship. I do think there is a TV show out there, though, that is a great role model when it comes to relationship behavior. So can anybody guess? Yeah, right? The Bachelor. Raise your hand if you watch The Bachelor. Okay, the rest of you are good Christians. That's fine, whatever. While you're reading your Bible, we're watching The Bachelor. So for those of you who don't watch it, let me tell you the premise of it. So when it's called The Bachelor, a single man shows up, and then 30 women are brought in, and at the end of each episode, each night, that if the woman's offered a rose by the bachelor, and this season it's Colton, he's a little cutie pie, if Colton gives a rose, then they get to stay. Otherwise, they are flat out rejected and have to go home. This is the show. And so it gets to the end, and there's two women left, and then Colton gives the final rose. Right? Okay, so I got to confess this to you. So I've been watching this show for years. And so Kristen Mockler-Young, Metro, right? She's the campus director of Metro. Part of our friendship, it's centered on Jesus, but it's also during bachelor season, centered on that. It just is. And so we text each other and talk about the people on the show. We gently judge them. It's gentle. We say bless her heart a lot, right? Makes it all okay, right? And so 2 seasons ago, when Nick was a bachelor, I really don't know what's going on in my personal life. I don't know if Shamar and I were in a fight. I don't know. I don't know what was happening. But Kristen and I got a little too into the show. And somehow we believed we were the final 2 for Nick to pick from. And so we went to this social media war trying to get people to vote on one of us. So I was Vanessa, and she was Raven, in case you remember. And we have a picture of what we had on social media, of pictures of us, the final 2. Yes. Trying to get people to vote for us. Clearly, that's me. And so you know who Nick picked. I mean, you know. Hello. Of course he picked me. Probably because Kristen's married. I don't know. Maybe that was a factor. And seriously, this is why I love the show, because the show comes down to 2 things, rejection behavior and character. And so the women fall into 1 of 2 classifications. Either they go in there and they have so much fear of being rejected, not getting a rose, that they step away from their character, who they really are, and they go into all this behavior. They interrupt each other. They go into verbal wars. They eat bugs. They put leeches on their body. They jump out of airplanes with no parachute. They do anything because they don't want to be rejected. And then 2 or 3 each season go in the other classification. They stay in their character. What they do shows their characteristics, who they really are, because they're there to see if this person is actually compatible with them. Now, this is a show, but isn't this what we all do in life? That either we go into rejection behavior or we stand on God's character. For so many of us, whether you're in school, in a corporation, in a family, or with your church family, a lot of us put a lot of effort not into being ourselves, just into not being rejected. You know, either we can spend all day proving ourselves, or we can spend all day being ourselves. We can't do both. So some of you here today may suffer from what I used to suffer from. I had so much fear of you rejecting me that I just did anything that I thought you would find acceptable. So today, we're going to have a candid conversation. We're going to talk about why do we focus more on the rose, not being rejected, than we do on being who God says that we are. So to start this, I want to go into Old Testament. I want to talk about a young man in the Old Testament that you probably have heard of, wherever you are in your Christian walk. You probably heard about David, and he was a teenager, and he's the one that fought Goliath. So if you want to read this, those of you the good Christians who read your Bible and don't watch Bachelor, y'all people, if you want to read this, you go to 1 Samuel 17:28. It's probably where we're going to pick up today, but I'm just going to paraphrase this story for you. So David's a boy. He's a teenager, and he comes in on this scene, and the Israelites are fighting the Philistines. And the Philistines have this secret weapon. They have this monster that he's called. His name is Goliath, and he's gigantic. And so someone's got to fight him for their sense of freedom. And David comes up, and his own brother, immediately rejects him and tells him, "Why are you here? Why aren't you with the few sheep?" He minimized them. "The few sheep we gave you, why aren't you doing that? I know if you're here as with a conceited and wicked heart, why don't you just go away?" David probably was pretty used to his brother talking like that. He didn't pay him a lot of attention. He just kept going. And then King Saul, the king who's actually going to be the one who selects who goes against Goliath, looked at young David and said, "Hey, so listen, before you were even born, Goliath was killing people. You don't have a chance. Just go home. Go back to your sheep." But see, David knew who he was. David knew who he was in God. He knew the vision given to him and who God said he was. And so what they were saying didn't matter. It didn't stop David from knowing his mission. David knew this fight was for him. And so David convinced Saul to let him be in the battle. And King Saul said, okay, if you're going to do this, you're going to do it my way. And so King Saul put a helmet on him, a bronze helmet. He put like a police officer uniform on him, gave him a sword, gave him a javelin, all this stuff. David walked around and said, hey, this is not me. I can't do this. I can't go into battle as someone else. He took all of it off. And he grabbed a slingshot and five smooth stones because he knew that's what God had gifted him to be able to do. So David's been taken to go and fight Goliath. And Goliath looks in David's general area, and he says, Goliath says, do you think I'm a dog that you brought a stick in front of me? It's important. That's what he said. And so I want to show you, David's about to talk big back to this monster. I want to give you an idea of what David saw on that day. Y'all remember Andre the giant? Oh, yeah. Yeah. General giant. We have a picture of Andre, if we can put that up. So this is Andre. Hi. Okay. So the man standing beside him is normal height. And just remember, David's not even finished to growing yet. And this is what he's about to fight. I think we've all been around somebody that we're just intimidated just based on how they look or their intellect. And all of a sudden, it's hard to be yourself. David is staying strong in who he is and looking at this. And David says to him, you can come against me, your sword, your javelin, whatever equipment you have. See, I come against you with the Lord God Almighty. I come against you with the God of the Israel army. You defied my God. You talked bad about my daddy. So today, because of that, the Lord God's going to deliver your head into my hands. How many have a boss or somebody you'd like to say that to with that much confidence? Wouldn't that be good? That's good stuff. And so Goliath, this gigantic man, looks at David and says, come here, come here. And David runs up to the battle line. One stone, takes his slingshot, and fires it. It's Goliath in the middle of the head. We all know this story. And he falls down and he dies. David handled himself so well in that battle that the king looked at him and said, son, who is your father? Now, I know in that time that the king meant who's your biological father, but I think there's a deeper meaning for us. Because he really represented his heavenly father in that fight. We all have a fight in front of us. David showed up not just for a good fight. He showed up for the right fight because he came there as he was with the gift and talents that he had. And what I'm about to explain to you, there's no proof of this, because this story is an absolute miracle. Anytime you show up and you stand on God's character and use the skills that God gave you, it is a miracle. It's not easy to do in this world, is it? So this story is absolutely beautiful as is. But today, researchers believe that Goliath had the same medical condition that Andre the Giant had. And that's called gigantism and acromegaly. And so it means that your pituitary gland has an overexcretion of hormones, just means you don't stop growing. And so means he was very, very tall. You have enlarged features, enlarged hands, your chin's enlarged, your forehead is enlarged. But it also means you have poor sight. It means that you have impaired vision. See, when Goliath looked in David's general direction, he said, did you bring a stick in front of me? There was a possibility if he had this medical disorder, he couldn't see. When he said, come here, David, if David had put on the equipment given to him by King Saul, he would have had to have a sword and have to come closer to Goliath to be able to try to stab him. And that's where Goliath had power. It was his strength. Then he could physically crush the person, but he couldn't see. And because David showed up as who he was, who God said he was, he didn't have to get close to him. He was able to just use what he had, a slingshot and a stone, and he defeated this man. Because not only did he fight the good fight, he fought the right fight. He showed up as who God said he was. See, I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what fight you're in. But there are people here today, you're fighting against mental illness. You're fighting against physical illness. You're in a custody battle that you never thought you would be in. You're taking care of an aging parent that's exhausting you. You have financial problems and problems at work. There's something going on. All of our circumstances are different, but our fight is the same. Our fight is to show up on God's character and be who he says you are. We all have somebody in our lives that's going to come along like David's brother did and reject you. We don't have to listen. We all have somebody that comes by like the king did, will put things on top of you and said, hey, go into battle like this. But we have to go into battle as who God says we are. So to understand what stops us being able to show up that way, y'all know I'm a psychotherapist. We got to talk about your childhood. It's just what we do. We enjoy it. So that's what we're going to do. I want to talk about, let me get this a little bit closer. This is intermission, everybody. All right, so I really want to give you a clear example and kind of show you what happens that causes us to go from our real character to having behavior that's nothing but rejection behavior. So you, everyone here knows at one point you were a child, right? Bakery. Okay, that's great. So allegedly, when parents have a child, they want to develop them and teach them to have a sense of self, know who they are as a person. Now, that's not really true, which is why I have a waiting list to get in to see me. So I'm okay with it. But in theory, that when you have a child, you want them to grow up and know who they are, have a sense of person, have a sense of self. The bridge between this and that are needs. Oh, by the way, my handwriting's really bad, so I think I'm a serial killer. I'm not sure, but so just forgive that. How you go from being a child to having an understanding of who you are is having your needs met. Now, it starts with your physical needs. It becomes about food, shelter, sleep. And that's true to this day. If you don't get enough sleep, are you yourself? You people don't eat and you're just hangry people. Y'all are just, all right, like your physical needs have to be met to understand who you are. So the definition of self is met needs. You've all met somebody who has incredible confidence. They know who they are. They speak well. I promise you, they know their emotional needs, and they make sure that they are met. So once you get past physical needs, it becomes about your emotional needs. Emotional needs are things like, I need to know I belong. I need to feel important. I need to be respected. All of those accumulate, and they become I matter. For us to know that we matter in a relationship, in a family, relationship with God, it means that your needs are met and they come together and you know that you're important, that you matter. The struggle is that all of us face rejection. And when there's some rejection that happens, it affects your understanding of who you are. Because it covers your emotional needs. So here's my definition of rejection. It's a very simple definition. When someone else shows a lack of acceptance towards your beliefs, your thoughts, how you look, something about yourself, you experience rejection. This becomes a rejection event. It means it's long-lasting when you personalize their lack of acceptance towards you. Then it becomes long-lasting, and it spreads. And when it becomes that, it means shame and blame come right alongside the rejection. Shame will tell you, whatever this event is, whether you got bullied, whether you have a parent that has a favoritism towards a different sibling, whether people made fun of you, whether you had a coach that wouldn't play you, somewhere along the way, you experience rejection. And when shame comes in, it will tell you you deserve whatever just happened, that you're not worthy, that something's wrong with you. And then blame comes in, on top of you thinking you're not worthy, it tells you you better prove through performance, through perfectionism, through behavior, that you are worthy. When shame, rejection, and blame are in charge, and they're covering up your emotional needs, and you no longer think that you matter, behavior is born. The majority of the time, that behavior is over, meaning it's extreme. Means you overthink for other people. Means you become overly concerned. Means you overcare for someone else's needs. Means you overdrink, overplay video games. There's something you'll do over the top because you're underserving your own needs. So many of us have so much fear of ever feeling that rejection that we felt as a child or some point in our lives again. We'll do anything to not feel this again. But that anything that we're doing completely covers up our needs. So it becomes about everybody else and not about who we are or coming close to knowing who God says we are. Because what it happens is that you start now having a false self. False self is when lies come from what you've been through in life and you believe that that's who you are. When you think that the most you'll ever be in life is based on your behavior, that is a lie from the enemy. He is a father of lies. He wants you wrapped up in behavior so you can't stand on God's character. Here's the good news for us. That God sent his son to take on all of this. I'm going to give you a real life example. But why God, how Jesus takes all of this and destroys it. So our friend named Angie, and she gave me permission to share this with you. When she was in middle school, who wants to go back to middle school? Anybody want to go back? No. Okay. So when she was in middle school, all the friends she had all of a sudden rejected her. They spread rumors about her. They said things about her that were not at all true, so they stopped associating with her. And all of a sudden, she's alone. And so she believed that rejection was her fault, and so now she had to prove through behavior that she was good enough. So she's overextended herself. She's always the person to say yes. She's over-concerned with everybody else, so much so that she doesn't know who she is, and 30 years later, she's had to learn how to do relationships differently because she's never included herself in the relationship. See, God sent his son to include you, to let you know that you matter. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." This is what is finished. Anything that will separate you from him is finished. Anything that would make you think the most you would be is your behavior, he finished it. He took anything that would take you away from knowing who he says you are, and he was crucified for it, and he buried it. But how do we get there? In Genesis 3, when shame, rejection, and blame came into this world, God came into the Garden of Eden, and he said, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. And so that's my question for you today. Where are we? When it comes to your life, are you stuck in behavior? Or are you taking care of yourself? Are you honoring the relationship with God when it comes to your needs? And it might not be your whole life. It's a transformation. See, a lot of us believe this and we are reborn, but doesn't mean that every area of our life that we are renewed. It takes time. Is there some area of your life that you're still living out the rejection and getting lost in behavior? So this happened on Friday, but we're called to take all our pain and get to Saturday and bury it so that on Sunday we can stand up resurrected as he did. So where are you? So till on Friday to look at it this way. Is there some part of your life that this behavior won't let you be you? And what is that behavior? What behavior do you have to stop? Because a lot of us are still living the pain that he was crucified for, and I need you to know we don't have to. So what behavior has to stop? In order to know how we do that, we have to isolate the cause of the behavior. Or that behavior will cause you to isolate. You can be around 100 people and be isolated because you're overthinking. You're deciding what they think and what they need, and you're not letting yourself be a part of the relationship. God wants you in this. You're part of this. And once you know what behavior you have to stop, I want you to think, what do you have to bury? How do you bury this rejection instead of burying your needs? When you fulfill emotional needs, you stand up for yourself, you're saying you're in agreement with God that you matter. I'll give you an example. This guy, I know, is a really, really good guy. He's married, and he just adores his wife. And he comes home from work, and they both have very demanding jobs, but he comes home from work and he goes into his man cave. He's allowed one room in the house. And so he goes into his man cave, and he just wants to sit there and just detox from his day. His wife, who I adore, comes in and says, hey, you want to go to Walmart? So his thought is, well, I'm her husband. I need to be here for her. But what I really need to do is just sit here and show myself that I matter, rejuvenate for my day. And what she's really doing, we say we want to go to Walmart, what we're really saying is I want to connect to you. So if he says yes, and he goes to Walmart with her, he will act like a 12-year-old. Because he doesn't want to be there. Like, you really have to consider you when it comes to the emotional need. If he is able to say to her, hey, I need an hour to decompress, then can we go? Then both needs are met. If you don't consider yourself in the equation, it doesn't work. You're part of this. We have to bury the rejection that tells us that our needs don't matter and know that your needs help you be alive in a relationship. And the third thing is we got to stand. We got to stand up as his. And I'll tell you, in my Christian walk, I've learned that before I could stand up as myself, I had to stand up for myself. That majority of us have to stand up for ourselves, for wherever stand up as ourselves, and stand up and know that you matter, that you're allowed to have a voice and not to be controlled by this rejection. You know, when Naeem started the series, he started talking about the woman at the well. Now, she had gone there at noon because she had so much rejection, shame, and blame in her life, she didn't think she was worthy of going there when the other women went there. And that Jesus met her there, and he said, I know you're in rejection behavior. I know you've got so much shame and blame, and you just stay in behavior. You go from one man to the next, you want more. He said, but if you drink from the living water, you'll never thirst again. When Jesus was first being crucified, he was offered something to drink, and he said no. Hours later, after he had carried all of our shame, our sin, our rejection, our shame and our blame, he said, I am thirsty. And under the weight of all of this, he said, I am thirsty. He was thirsty and went through all of this, took it all on himself so that you and I will never have to thirst again. That no matter what we've been through, we can drink from the living water. You are who he says you are, not what the events told you. In John 1:9-13, it tells us that he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was there through him, but the world didn't even notice him. How many of you here know what it's like to not be seen? They did it to him first. And he went to his own people, and they didn't want him. How many of you, like me, have had a family member reject you? They rejected him first. But But those who believe that he is who he says he is, those who know that what he claimed to do on this earth, that he did, scripture says, you are reborn because he came here so that you would be your true self, your child of God self. We're called to be in this fight, but be in the right fight. We're called to be exactly who you are. Someone came along and told you you weren't good enough. I need you to know that's a lie from the enemy. We're called to carry ourselves in such an amazing way that somebody's going to look at you and say, who is your father? On this day, we're going to bury that rejection and stand up as who he says we are. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. I thank you that my friends came here today hungry and thirsty for you, Lord. And we're ready to drink that living water in a certain area of our lives. We're tired of wanting more, Lord. We're tired of being about behavior. We want to stand on your character. We want to know what happened on that cross is true and that the tomb is empty so we can rise up. And we don't have to answer to anyone but you, Father God. So I pray that we would have the courage of David to decide what we need in order to go into that battle. And then we will look to you and you only for you to tell us who you say we are. I thank you, Father, that truth is what sets us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.